thank you for your word. We thank you that we have heard a story of the way in which Jesus encountered the woman at the well. We pray that you would indeed encounter us as we seek to worship in spirit and in truth. Let us hear your word for our hearts and know your truth in our minds. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Who is the God that we believe in? Who is the God that we talk about, that we proclaim? I mean, how do people see God? Is there something attractive about the God who we speak about? I mean, what do our friends, our neighbours, our colleagues at work, our family, what do they think about church? People are often put off. By their perceived attitude of Christians, because they think somehow that Christians are very sure of their own goodness and tend to be a bit judgmental of those who don't go to church. It's a matter of who's out and who's in. What we probably need, as we probably most of us do, have a reality and an integrity in all that we do and say. Because Christianity that is relevant to daily living will be honest. It'll be open. It'll be vulnerable. We're not going to censor the agony of broken relationships. We're not going to censor the bewilderment of unanswered questions, nor the struggle of work, or even the scandal of death. The impact of evil on ourselves and those around us. And we won't censure, if we're being honest, our own failures, our own doubts and shortcomings. And so I invite you to get inside this story about Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. I mean, what's the story about? Well, Jesus was tired and he was thirsty and he sat down. He sent his disciples off to find some food and a woman comes to collect water. But of course, Jesus knows that she's in need of much more than simply water. "Give me some water," says Jesus. But she replies, "Hey, hang on a minute. You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. We never share a common cup or a common plate. We don't eat or drink together." And of course, that's still the same for Jews and Palestinians today. "I have the water of eternal life," says Jesus, "and anyone who drinks this water will never be thirsty again." So she says to him, it seems a little sarcastically, "I'd like some of that water, then I wouldn't have to bother coming to the well to draw water anymore." But of course, Jesus isn't talking about water, but about life in relationship with God. "Go and get your husband," says Jesus, to which she says, "But I haven't got a husband." Well, that's an honest reply. Jesus says, "You're right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're now living with is not your husband." At this, the woman must have leapt back in shock. "You're a prophet!" However, she clearly finds this direction in the conversation a little bit uncomfortable, too difficult to cope with, and so she changes the subject and starts to speak about their racial differences again. "Jews and Samaritans worship in different places," she says. Well, Jesus once more turns the conversation back to her needs. "The time is coming," he said, "and in fact it's now arrived, when all people will worship God in spirit." Now the woman seems to perceive something about what the scripture says. Maybe she remembers something and she says, "Well, I know that when the Messiah comes," to which Jesus says, "I am actually look like? What pictures form in our minds? I mean, is Jesus sitting on a flat rock with an open well in front of him? It's hot. It's hazy. It's dusty. Grey and white rocks. The woman, a lone figure walking across a dry, stone-strewn piece of land with the white houses of the village and maybe a few green cypress trees. The scene is empty, except for this woman walking across the ground towards Jesus. Woman probably dressed in a black Palestinian garment with her head and her face covered. Jesus, well, what's Jesus doing? He's just sitting there, isn't he? I mean, calm, collected. Perhaps he's got his eyes closed, perhaps he's a bit tired. And the woman comes and finds this man, this Jewish man, sitting at the well, and she wants to draw water. And so she's agitated. She doesn't know what to do. She walks around him. Well, the whole of this picture is emphasizing the loneliness of this rejected, abused, and outcast woman. I mean, what do we feel about this? What were the woman's emotions? What were Jesus' emotions at this point? I mean, what's actually going on in this situation? The woman is shocked. She's surprised. She feels threatened by the situation. But then, maybe there's another side. Maybe she feels touched by the fact that this man actually speaks to her. She probably feels pretty bitter and angry about her life. I mean, she feels rejected by the other women in the village. She's an outcast, so she has to come on her own at midnight, at midday, when the sun is at its height. Whereas everybody else, of course, has come in the cool of the morning, first thing. She's an outsider. She's an outcast. Is she frightened? Is she confused? Does she feel guilty about her life? Well, no, I suspect actually she feels angry rather than guilty about the way in which she's been used by men. Because after all, men were the ones who had the power. They were the ones who could marry and get divorced. The woman had no power at all. So five men have thrown her on the scrap heap. And the sixth man doesn't even do her the honour of marrying her. Jesus is tired. He's hot, he's thirsty, he's hungry. And yet Jesus has a readiness to engage in conversation with this Samaritan woman who has been ostracised by her community. He has compassion. He's sad for her situation. He has patience. He has understanding. So as she tries to turn the conversation away from where he's going, he gently brings her back to her own needs. And after her encounter with Jesus, what's this woman feel? Well, maybe she feels accepted. But of course, she'd also feel pretty disturbed by all of this. But then she's also excited because she goes on, if we read the next verses, to go and tell the others in the village. She's got courage to communicate with all those people who've actually turned their backs on her. But what do we conclude from this story? What can we conclude from what we've seen and heard and felt, what we've imagined in this story? The argument and the discussion between the woman and Jesus develops into a revelation of who Jesus actually is. The woman is a rejected outsider. She's been abused by a male-dominated society. And she's a lone figure. She's on her own. There's nobody else. There's the emphasis here on her position. She's an outcast from society. And as such, she is all alone. But Jesus felt compassion. And he offers acceptance to this woman. And the woman in return probably feels accepted by Jesus. And Jesus reveals himself as the Messiah to this outcast, as far as Jews were concerned, hated Samaritan woman. Well, there are other stories, aren't there, in Scripture, which are like this. There is Zacchaeus, the collaborator and the cheat, who is sitting in a tree to watch Jesus come by, and Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, I am going to come and eat with you. I'm going to come into your home." And then there's Matthew, another Roman collaborator, who is invited to be one of the 12. Then there's the woman at the house of Simon the Pharisee, a prostitute, a sinner, who kisses Jesus' feet and receives forgiveness. Then there's the woman with the menstrual hemorrhage, unclean, unacceptable, whose faith has made her well. But then, isn't that the pattern of the whole of the gospel? Isn't the pattern right at the beginning with the revelation of Jesus as God's Messiah? The first people to whom the Messiah is revealed, or his birth is revealed, of course, are the shepherds. Another group of lowly, despised people in Palestinian society. And then, of course, there's the revealing of the birth of the Messiah to Gentile astrologers, astronomers. Well, they were nothing to do with Jews. And of course, we mustn't forget the choosing of Mary to be the mother of the Messiah, a young, unmarried, Jewish peasant girl. And of course, as Matthew points out in his genealogy, she's the fifth of five rather dubious women. There's Tamar, the Canaanite who played the prostitute. There's Rahab, the Canaanite, who was a prostitute. There's Ruth, well, another one of the enemies. She's a Moabitess. And then, of course, there's Bathsheba, who committed adultery with David. And finally, Mary. Five questionable women in Jesus' family tree. They're all part of his family tree. Matthew tells us in that genealogy that no one is unacceptable. Everyone can be part of Jesus' family. And now the very first person who Jesus reveals himself to as Messiah in his adult ministry is an outcast Samaritan woman. We see the unconditional approach of Jesus to an individual and the unconditional acceptance of an individual, whatever the human judgment might be of that person's character. And we find that God shows himself to people in unexpected ways, in unexpected places. So what do we learn from this story? No one is too bad. God reaches out in love and forgiveness to each one of us. There are no strings attached. We don't have to do something first before God comes to us. It's as John wrote, "This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins." It's not about feelings. Isn't that good news? Because sometimes we don't feel like going to church. Sometimes we don't feel like praying. Sometimes we don't feel that God loves us. But of course the thing is, it's not about feelings. It's about the character of God who does love us and does forgive us and does accept us. Jesus speaks to us, reaches out to us, gets behind all our excuses. God knows us. Every painful and bitter experience, every sordid failure and shameful action, and as a loving parent, God offers us love and a new beginning. So Paul spoke about this, about when we are baptized, the past put behind us, buried, starting on a new path of life with God's Spirit at our side, dead to a self-centered self, sinful self, which we had in our collect, and alive to God in the power of the Spirit. So go back to the story. The woman at the well, excluded by others, but included by Jesus. Ashamed or angry, but accepted by Jesus. Abused by men, received with compassion by Jesus. Despairing about life, but given meaning and purpose by Jesus. Feeling at a distance from God, but encountered by Jesus. This is the heart of the gospel. We all have value. The gospel is for everyone, whoever they are, whatever they've done. We should never allow prejudice and human judgments to become a barrier to the gospel. Maybe we should begin to expose such barriers and injustices in our own society. Maybe, sadly, sometimes those exist within churches that we have known too. But also in our own lives, the self-judgment that says, I'm not good enough, or the judgmental heart that says, they're not good enough. We are to be Christ to the world. Our pattern is here in the story of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman, the outcast at the well at Sychar, reaching out in love to those who are different, unacceptable, or worthless in our society. That's what God calls us to do, because we are united in the love of Christ. Thanks be to God.
Let us stand then and affirm our faith.